I'm going to say a bit more about what baptism is a bit later when we actually baptize Josh, but just heads up right at the start. Why do we do baptism? Well, just before Jesus went back to heaven, he's risen again from the dead. Before he goes back to heaven, he said this to his disciples. It's like his parting words to them. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So it's a basic command that Jesus gave to his church that when someone wants to become a Christian and tell that to the world, they get baptized. And when we baptize Josh later, I'll explain some of the symbolism of baptism so we understand a bit of what is going on there. What I should say is that there is nothing special about this water here. It is, in fact, warm water, which is unlike in Binston Church we baptize people. It is actually lovely and warm in there. But there's nothing special about the water at all. I've not blessed the water. I couldn't bless the water. That water does not make anyone a Christian. If it did, we'd be press-ganging people in Godalming High Street this morning and throwing them in. We're not going to do that because the water doesn't change anybody. It is a symbol, and we'll talk a bit more about that as we go on. It's a sign that someone has become a Christian rather than making them a Christian. That's the kind of headline, if you like. Now, Josh, you're amongst friends this morning. You're going to come and tell us how you became a Christian. Come and tell us what God's done for you. And we're looking forward to hearing that. Great.
I've grown up in a family with great Christian parents and grandparents who know and love Jesus and have taught me the Bible all of my life. I've always been to church and prayed. There was never a point in my life where I wouldn't have said I was a Christian. I believed that Jesus existed, but I didn't accept him for myself. Despite my friends knowing me as a Christian and a churchgoer, I just coasted by thinking I was a Christian, but not actually accepting that Jesus had died for me and that if I asked him, he would forgive me of all my sins for the way I rebelled against him and the way I thought I was okay without him. I believed in Jesus but didn't accept him as my personal saviour. Then when I was going into year 7, I went on a summer camp called Crowborough Camp. It was my first year on the camp, and as the week went on, I started thinking more and more about what Jesus meant to me. The group discussions really helped me to talk through what we'd been learning in the talks. It got to the last night of camp, and the talk was on Jesus' death and resurrection. By the end of the talk, I realised that I wasn't actually a Christian, because I hadn't asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins. I wasn't personally trusting in Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection to save me. I was scared because I thought, what if Jesus came back today? Would he take me with him to heaven or would I be going to hell? I decided to ask Jesus to forgive me and I decided to trust that Jesus' death and resurrection would save me. Being a Christian affects everything that I do, whether that be in my sport or in home or at school. God loves me wherever I am and he helps me to grow in my faith. Last Christmas I was talking with my granddad and he asked me if I was a Christian. I said yes. He then asked me why I hadn't been baptized yet. I couldn't really answer him. The Bible tells us to repent and be baptized, and so I talked to my parents, and here I am now.
We're going to read from the Bible now, and it's actually on the inside of your notice sheet. So do open that, have that open. And Jack Charnley, one of our youth leaders at Binscombe Church, is going to read for us. Thanks, Jack.
Luke 18. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.
Thanks, Jack. Now, children, you've got a handout here, and Jack afterwards is the sweetie man, okay? And if you've had a good crack at these questions, don't have to have them all, but if you've had a good crack at these questions, there are some sweets at the front, and Jack's going to give you sweets. This is blatant bribery, but there we go. But I hope you're happy to listen well, and you get some sweets at the end. Good. We're celebrating today, celebrating what God has done in Josh's life. But we're very aware that on what is a happy day, a happy occasion, tragically, there are events around us that make us sad in our nation. So Westminster Bridge, Manchester Arena, London Bridge, Borough Market, the terror that those places have seen have moved our nation deeply, and rightly so. We've been starkly reminded that we live in a world that is broken in the extreme. Evil is real, pain is close at hand. And in the sadness, in the fear, maybe angry defiance, it raises questions, not least as to why. How is it possible that for all the advances in science and technology, in education and communication, our sophisticated 21st century society is blighted by such brutality? And everything in us cries out, this just should not be. And the Bible speaks into those big questions in a number of ways. And this morning I want to share just one of them with you. The Bible confronts us with an uncomfortable reality. And it's this. The world is broken because humanity is broken. The world is broken because we are broken. Now, I have no idea what you think of that statement. It does fly in the face, doesn't it, of our deeply held cultural belief that we're basically okay. We're not broken. But the brokenness, our brokenness, is right at the very heart of what Jesus is getting at in that story that Jack has just read to us from Jesus. Jesus was using it as a teaching aid. If you look at verse 9, you'll notice who was listening. It was to people who were confident of their own righteousness. They thought they were basically okay. You'll have picked up from Joshua's testimony that he thought he was basically okay. There was never a point in his life when he wouldn't have called himself a Christian. He believed Jesus existed. He was known by friends and maybe even family as someone who, well, certainly was a churchgoer, maybe a Christian. I did like the great parents bit in there. Extra pocket money this week, well done. But Josh came to see that for all his upbringing, he was brought up to go to church, read the Bible, pray each day. He wasn't actually yet a Christian. He was coasting along thinking he was. Now that may come as a shock to you this morning. If you think you're born into Christianity or that it's about a religious and good life. And it's the kind of shock that was felt, in fact, by the people who first heard this story 2,000 years ago when Jesus first told it in Luke chapter 18. And in verse 10, we see it's about a Pharisee and a tax collector. It's a story about two very different people praying in the temple. They prayed two very different prayers, and Jesus has two very different verdicts on their lives. And in this story, Jesus gets to the very heart of our brokenness. So the first thing we see here is that Jesus says, if you think you're right and praise yourself, you're all wrong. If you think you're all right and praise yourself, you're wrong. Let's meet the Pharisee. Now, you'd really expect this guy to be in the temple. They were incredibly religious people. They make kind of avid churchgoers look like they're disinterested. They had rule after rule after rule. You know, at home, they were likely good husbands or good fathers. In society, they were do-gooders. They would have given blood. They would have picked up litter in the streets. They were kind of do-gooder kind of people. And yet Jesus gives this shocking verdict on the Pharisee, that he is not justified before God. He's not right with God. Now, to be justified is a legal word. It's used in a court of law. And it's the idea of being cleared of guilt. And Jesus says this man is in fact guilty before God. He thought he was right, but he got it all wrong. He was broken. And here's where we see the reason why good and religious deeds don't get us to heaven. Have a look at him. Verse 11, he's praying. He's standing by himself. Jesus told this story to people who look down on other people. And here he is, all superior, distancing himself from the riffraff. And listen to his prayer. Verse 11, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, give a tenth of all I get. It's a pretty obnoxious prayer, isn't it? He comes to the temple to congratulate himself on his spiritual and moral health. This is religious me therapy. And it's like going to the doctor and saying, Doctor, I want you to know that I'm in great health. My lungs are fine. They're functioning well. My muscle tone is perfect. My digestion's great. My circulation is A-star. I've got no ailments, no diseases. In fact, Doctor, unlike the miserable specimens in your waiting room, there's nothing wrong with me at all. That is what the Pharisee is doing at a spiritual level. He's praising himself. And he's thankful that he's not like the moral and spiritual losers around him. But before we give the Pharisee too hard a time, a warning. The story is told of a church youth group being taught this story. And at the end, the youth leader says, okay, kids, why don't we pray? Let's pray about what we've learned today. And so they do. And one boy prays this. Dear God, I thank you I'm not like the Pharisee. Can you see how subtle that is? That's what the Pharisee was praying. We instinctively think we're okay with God. And we are skilled guilt avoiders who by default justify ourselves. And the Pharisee's prayer, in fact, brilliantly illustrates our guilt avoidance tactics. Here's one of them. We focus on the wrongs that others have done. Look at verse 11. He says, I'm not a robber, I'm not an evildoer, I'm not an adulterer or a tax collector, which we'll see in a moment is a cheat. It does make us feel so much better about ourselves when we can compare to people who we think are worse than us. And that is, I think, why we read the gutter press. It's why the media relish a scandalous celebrity story. Because it feeds our own smug self-satisfaction. And it enables us to tut-tut. Who would ever do such a thing? And the implication being, of course, we wouldn't. But as well as focusing on the wrong of others, we also focus on the good that we do to avoid our own guilt. So look at the Pharisee again in verse 12. He says, I fast twice a week, I donate a tenth of my income. And it makes us feel a whole lot better about ourselves when we rehearse our own goodness. It's a kind of weighing scales mentality towards morality. So if all the bad stuff I've done is on this side, then hopefully the good stuff on this side is going to somehow tip it in my favor. And it's as though we can kind of compensate for our wrongdoing by our goodness. It is, of course, totally illogical. I mean, imagine for one moment. You say to a magistrate, Your Honor, I did drive at 100 miles per hour down the motorway yesterday. That's true. But look, unlike many people, I don't park on double yellow lines. I've never done that. I'm sure that goes some way towards justifying me. And of course it doesn't. And so our guilt avoidance, whether by focusing on the wrong others have done or the good that we have done, it might help us to feel more emotionally stable for a while. But it made the Pharisee nearer to hell. And it does us too. Because it keeps us from seeing how broken we are, so we never, ever go to Jesus for healing and for rescue. And so shockingly, Jesus says, if you think you're all right and praise yourself, then you're wrong. Don't make that mistake. It's very, very subtle. But then secondly, there's another shock here. And it's with the tax collector. Jesus says, if you know that you're all wrong and pray for mercy, you're all right. If you know that you're all wrong and pray for mercy, you're all right. Let's meet the tax collector. Now, the temple was the very last place you'd expect this guy to be. I don't know whether you like the inland revenue. Probably not, the tax man. We make sarcastic jokes about them, maybe, but we don't tend to question their respectability. I don't know, maybe you do. Maybe you're particularly cynical, but most of us don't. But I doubt anyone hates today a person that works in a tax office like they were hated back then in Jesus' day. And imagine the situation. Imagine it's World War II. You're in France. It's occupied by Nazi Germany. And the mayor of your town is licking the boots of the Nazis and betraying townsfolk. And you get a feel for the kind of reputation that the tax collectors had back in Jesus' day. They were traitors. They were corrupt fat cat officials working for the occupying Romans, taking money from their fellow Jews, overcharging them, and getting incredibly rich off fellow Jews that were on the breadline. People didn't make sarcastic jokes about tax collectors. They lynched them as scum. They were universally hated. They were seen as sinners. And yet, Jesus gives a shocking verdict about the tax man, the tax collector. So in verse 14, I tell you, this man, rather than the other, the religious man, went home justified before God. Jesus says he's cleared of all guilt before God. He certainly looked all wrong, but he became all right. Isn't that outrageous? How is that possible? Well, here's what we see. Shockingly, sinners go to heaven. Jesus says in verse 13, the tax collector, he stood at a distance. He felt far away from God. Unlike the Pharisee who had his head held high, he wouldn't even look up to heaven. But he beat his breast, which is a sign of extreme sorrow, and listened to his very brief prayer. Verse 13, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm not kind of sure what kind of prayers you pray, what kind of prayers you think that God accepts. It's a pretty simple prayer here, isn't it? He comes to the temple not to congratulate himself on his spiritual and moral health, not to ask God for material health, wealth, and prosperity. He doesn't treat God like a kind of magic genie in a bottle. But he comes because spiritually he feels like death. This is not religious me therapy. This is a 999 call for rescue. It's like going to the doctor and saying, Doctor, I'm dying. Save me, heal me. And so he prays for mercy from God. He's asking God not to treat him as he deserved, but with blessing. Now, how can God do that and be fair? Can you feel the outrage of this? How can God do that and be fair? I mean, does God actually care about a corrupt official? Just forgive him like that? Does God care about betrayal? Does he care about brutality, immorality? Does that not matter to God? Do you know, it matters to God more than it ever will do to us, and more than we can ever imagine. As that tax collector looked up to the front of the temple, he would have seen an altar. And the Jewish daily sacrifice for sins would have been made on that altar earlier that day. The sins of the people, is how it worked, the sins of the people were confessed. The animal would have been killed in the place of the people. It was a symbol of punishment for their sin. And that altar would have been bloodstained. It sounds brutal, it sounds barbaric. That's the point. It was meant to. It is a picture of the seriousness of our brokenness, of how much evil matters to God, of what has to happen if we're ever to be cleared of our guilt. God can't ignore our wrongdoing. Justice has to be done. Punishment has to be paid. And yet, what happened there in the temple back then was a picture of what Jesus would do. And as Jesus tells this story, he is in fact on the way to Jerusalem. And there he's going to fulfill all that the temple sacrifices pointed forward to. He's going to sacrifice himself on the cross, dying in our place, taking the punishment for our sin, so that we can cry out to God, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." And God actually hear that prayer and answer it. And that is exactly what Josh is saying today. Whilst he thought he was all right, he came to see that he'd never personally trusted in Jesus' death on the cross for him. It's how anyone becomes a Christian. Not head held high. You can't become a Christian with your pride intact. Not by avoiding our guilt before God, comparing ourselves to others, or by focusing on and trusting in our own good, even religious deeds. That is how most other systems of belief work. That you do X, Y, Z, you pray a certain amount of times, you do a whole range of things in order to earn the favor of whoever God may be. It's how many people who go to church think that it's about earning a place to heaven, climbing a ladder to heaven. But Jesus says, if you think you are right, if you're morally upright, even a religious person, and trusting in your own goodness, then you've got a nasty shot coming. Verse 14, all those who exalt themselves or trust in themselves will be humbled, because you've not realized your desperate need of forgiveness. The only way, in fact, to come to God is like the tax collector. Verse 14, all those who humble themselves will be exalted. And how anyone becomes a Christian is wonderfully good news. This is such a relief. You can come as you are, with no moral or spiritual makeup on, not with the masks that we wear. You can come with all our wrongdoing to God. We can pray trusting that Jesus' sacrifice was for us there at the cross, that our sins were paid for, and we can cry out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said, you do that and you go home justified, free of guilt before God, forgiven by God. Now, a question as we close is this: which prayer is most in tune with your heart this morning? Which prayer is most in tune with your heart this morning? The Pharisee, his thankfulness for his own achievements, or the tax collector, a sinner's prayer for God's mercy? Jesus' warning here is, beware of thinking you're right and praising yourself. His verdict is, you're all wrong with God, if that's the case. But be encouraged if you've come to see that you're in fact all wrong before God. Maybe this morning for the first time, and you pray for mercy. And Jesus' verdict, that is how you get right with God. Why don't we pause before we go any further in the quiet and just answer that question. What is most in tune with our heart? Which prayer? Pharisee or the tax collector? Let's pause in the quiet and then we're going to sing again in a moment.